Philippians today, 15, and I hope maybe some questions that'll be answered to you will be that'll be helpful to you. Maybe some questions that you have, but you pray while I preach today. I'm not going to really preach. I'm just going to go through the Bible verse by verse. We're going to look at the resurrection, talk about the resurrection, and as I said, hopefully maybe clear some things up for us a little bit. There's some things that God has not told us that we may have some questions in our mind about. And the Bible said we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. God has told us what we need to know. It may not be everything we want to know, but he's told us everything we need to know. So, how many's got your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15 and say amen if you do? Amen. Boy, I'll tell you what, that sounds pretty good. Aren't the dogwoods pretty? God just puts on a dress parade, doesn't he? Then he mixes in those red buds. And then he pops up some mushrooms. And, guess what? Yesterday, our beehives came. And we've got Brother Nordless. Where are you at? Way back there. That's our beekeeper. And for the students this fall, we got our greenhouses are here. They're not totally set up, but they're going to be. And our beehives arrived yesterday. Now, they're not in the boxes yet. And I'm going to tell you, they're out. Our kids, you parents, now you listen to me. If your kid gets in those bees now, it's your fault. They're out where you can't see them. And by the way, kids, there's copperhead snakes down around them beehives. That's trying to keep you away from the bees right now, okay? Yeah, you'd have a hard time getting him to go to the... No, but anyway, we got our bees yesterday, and he's going to be putting them into hives in the next few days. And he knows how to go into a beehive and divide it and keep making more and more hives. And we're hoping someday we can sell honey here from the school and be a blessing. But he came yesterday with those bees, and that was exciting. I was glad to see those. And we appreciate the effort that you're... He's trying to talk us into doing aquaponics. How many knows what aquaponics is? It's where you raise fish, and you take the water from the fish, and you do your plants and everything. And he was showing me how a whole family can grow enough food in like a 4x8, did you say? In a 4x8, he said, I can show you how a family can raise the food it needs in a 4x8 plot using aquaponics. Kind of amazing. We may do that, but I didn't make any promises yesterday because I don't want to get too much going too fast. A lot of exciting things going. It's good to be alive. Good to be a Christian. Good to be saved. And let's take off. Lord, help us today as we break the bread of life to feed the flock of God. Holy Spirit, I'm totally, absolutely right now, I just throw my dependence upon you to speak to these people's hearts, to give them anything that would be of any value to them. And I know it will be, Lord, if you get in this. Holy Spirit, please preach on the inside of these people's spirits while I preach from the outward, and take your word and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Make things clear. Build folks up in the faith. Strengthen them, Lord, for their journey so that, Lord, in every arena of their life, they'll have the strength, Lord, to stand against the wiles of the devil and the lies of this world. And Lord, that we can be a testimony and a salt and light in this old dark world. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's take off in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, before we start reading, keep in mind something. We're in the book called 1 Corinthians. There was a church at the city of Corinth. I've been there at this time, and especially at this time, this was a very pagan city and area along the Mediterranean Sea there. They had a whole mountainside devoted to temple prostitutes. If you can imagine the gutter lowest, it was done in Corinth. Paul went into this city. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He won people to the Lord. He established a church. That church had a lot of problems. It had a lot of stuff that, you know, they had a lot of, here's what I call it, they had a lot of baggage that they brought from their paganism, from their heathenism, and it kept trying to come into the church. And so when Paul wrote them 1 Corinthians, he was dealing with all kinds of things from chapter 1 right on through. I mean, and by the way, I love the book of 1 Corinthians because it's not probably, I don't care whether you're talking about marriage or what you're talking about, God addresses it, and he addresses issues from God's wisdom and God's standpoint. When you come to the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with the doctrine of the resurrection. And here's why. There were people coming into the church and telling the believers in church that the resurrection had already happened and that they had already missed the resurrection. And there were people coming into the church and saying that Jesus Christ did not really raise from the dead. So Paul is writing this epistle in answer to and to clarify and to establish these people in the truth. Now, there are what I call mountaintop chapters in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on love. It's a mountain peak. Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter on faith. It's a mountain peak chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a mountain peak chapter because it's the chapter on the resurrection, clarifies it, locks it in, and establishes it as the pillar of Christian faith. And so I give that as a background as we head off. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Now that's important. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. Never underestimate the message of the gospel. Brother over here gave me a DVD the other night on missionaries and a persecution of Christian people across America. This man interviewed some Chinese Christians, and the Chinese people say this, over in China now, communist nation, and is there 100 million Christians estimated in communist China right now? They have thrived and prospered in the midst of their persecution. And they'll tell you this, that if you won't tell people, now I'm talking about verbally, this is their deal in China, if you will not tell people the gospel that you're in contact with, you're on the other side. The evidence to them that you have become a Christian is you begin to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they would, by the way, if you come in there, somebody claims to be a big deal and they haven't been to prison, they don't put any stock in your faith. If you've been to prison for your faith and you were willing to go to jail for your faith, that tells them that you had genuine faith. They're very careful because they're in a communist country that persecutes them, kills them, imprisons them, and so forth. Now, and they'll say to this to you, that if you will not do what Paul is talking to you about, that if you claim to be a Christian, but you're not telling anybody, in their eyes, you are not a Christian. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you've told anybody the gospel? Now, it's good to invite people to church, and it's good to talk about religious things, but God wants you to preach the gospel. God wants me to preach the gospel. Yes, I'm to preach the whole counsel of God, but God wants you to tell people that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, that he was buried and on the third day rose again, and they can have their sins forgiven, that he died for them in their place, shed his blood, that they could be saved from hell. God wants you to tell people that. And the Chinese Christians, it is a lockdown doctrine among them that if you do not tell people that you have a chance to, then you're not a Christian, and they'll just kind of like, you're a fake. I mean, that kind of threw me, made me think. And I go back to the Bible and I see that Paul didn't walk into town and say, "I'm having a marriage conference. I'm having a conference on financial, how you can do better financially." No, Paul went into those cities and he preached the gospel. I'm not against marriage conferences. I'm not against preaching on marriages, raising your children. I've done lots and lots of it. But in the end, folks, you can have 42 of those and people die and go to hell and have a good marriage. If you're not born again, you will die and go to hell. And if your Christianity that you profess has not changed you to moving you to a likeness of Jesus Christ and being unashamed. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it, that gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek." So he says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." By the way, this America doesn't like preaching anymore. Everybody wants to share. Now, I'm not against sharing. I think you should share. There are places where you can't just preach at people. You can't say, "Stand there while I preach at you." Okay? But in essence, preaching doesn't have to be super loud. It doesn't have to be aggressive. It can just be talking to another person. You are preaching or delivering to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, but by the way, America was great when America could stand old fashioned Bible preaching. Amen. Abraham Lincoln said, "If I go to church, I want a man to preach like he's fighting a hive of bees. I don't want to act like he's fixing to go in the crawl in the grave. Preach something if you got it. Amen. Lift up thy voice," the Bible said. Now, he said, "The preached unto you that which ye also received." You see, you can hear the gospel, but you've got to receive the gospel. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." And then he said, "Wherein you stand," after you've heard the gospel and received the gospel, you stand in the gospel, amen. And you can stand on the word of God. You can stand on the promises of God. If God said he saved you, he saved you. If he said he'd give you eternal life, he'd give you eternal life. If he said he forgave you, he forgave you. You can stand on Christianity. You can stand on the gospel. God's not lying to you. He said, "I died for you and I'll save you if you'll call on me." Amen. Look at verse 2. "By which also you're saved." I like that old fashioned Bible word, saved. Amen. Old Billy Sunday used to run in those old preaching meetings, slide into the altar and safe in the arms of Jesus. Amen. I believe in being saved. I had a man tell me one time, said, "Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you you must be saved." Yes, it does. In Hebrews, it tell you there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You ain't going to heaven unless you get saved. Amen. You say, why do I need to be saved? Because you're dropping into hell. You're lost. You're away from God. You're going to hell. Somebody needs to save you. And he's the Savior. Now, it said here, it said, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Whoa, 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 whoa. He said, it's possible to preach to people and said they say they believe it and walk out, and it's just gone. Can I give you something? The devils believe and tremble. They do more than we do. At least they tremble. He's saying it is possible to have an intellectual belief. I want you to search your heart. Now, I'm not here to play games. I'm not here to play with your soul. You're either saved or you're lost. If you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. If you're saved, God will take you to heaven by gift, not by your works. All right? It's by grace, not by works. But I'm telling you this right now. If he said there, it's an you can have an intellectual belief and not be born again. Can I tell you something? That the millions across America and around the world believe that Jesus Christ existed. They even believe that he died on the cross. They may believe that he rose from the dead, but they have never personally received him as their Savior, believed on him for their salvation. There's a difference between intellectual belief and heart belief. If thou believest with thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If thou believest with thy heart, not with thy head. This is what Paul's dealing about. He said the gospel is something that goes to a man's heart. Goes to your heart, goes down where you really live at. Then he said, I got to keep rolling. He said, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all how that which I received. Paul said, I got this from God. This is where I got. He said, how that? And here is the gospel. Number one, Christ died for our sins. That is the first aspect of the good news of the gospel, that you don't have to pay for your sins. Christ paid for them. He died for your sins. That means he died for your lying. He died for your lusting. He died for your immorality. He died for your idolatry. He died for your dishonor of your parents. He died for the wickedness and the sin. That's what he died for. He died for our sins. He died for our sins. And until we get that in our hearts, the gospel doesn't mean anything. Because if you don't think you're a sinner and you think you're good enough to go to heaven on your own basis, then you don't need a Savior, and the gospel means nothing. It has no value to you. But until when you realize you're a sinner, and that's what the law is for. Anybody here never lied? Stand up. How many here never, how many of you cussed? How many's ever cussed besides me in here? How many's ever cussed? Boy, a bunch of you good people that never have cussed. I'm glad for you. I'm glad for you. I have. They're lying? You don't mean to tell me the church house is full of liars. How many's ever lusted? Yeah. Hey, we're not good people. Forget it. We're a bunch of wicked, hell-deserving sinners that apart from the grace of God, we're going to go to hell. But by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, Christ died for our sins. He paid for my sin. That's why I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven because I'm trying to be good. And I'll tell you something else. If that ever hits your soul, I'll tell you what, nobody will have to drag you to church. Nobody will have to drag you to read your Bible. I'll tell you, you'll fall in love with Jesus Christ and you'll say, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Amen. I'll tell you, it'll change your world. And he said he died for our sins. And then there's something real important right here. What's this? According to the scriptures. Underline that. Now, it's important that he died according to the scriptures. Let me just give you something. What's he talking about? When Jesus died, the New Testament had not been written yet. Okay? All they had was the Old Testament. And the Bible said that whenever the Savior comes, you're going to know him by a very special way. He's going to die for your sins according to the scriptures. What is that according to the scriptures? Let me give you just a few of them clearly. Isaiah said that he'd be born of a virgin. He was. Micah said that he would be born in Bethlehem. He was. Jeremiah said that the birthplace of Christ would suffer the massacre of infants. And they did. Isaiah said in 53 in Psalm 69 that Christ, the Messiah, would be rejected by his own people, and he was. Zechariah 9 said that he would make a triumphal entry in Jerusalem, and he did. Behold, the king cometh on a colt. Psalms 8:2 said that Jesus would be praised, the Messiah would be praised by the little children, and he was. Psalms 118 said that he would be rejected as the cornerstone, and he was. Isaiah 53 said that his miracles would not be believed, and they weren't. In Psalms 41, it said that he would be betrayed by his friends for 30 pieces of silver, and he was. Do you realize how long ago that was written? He died for our sins according to the scriptures. When you get into Isaiah 53, the Bible said he would be a man of sorrows, and he was. Zechariah 13, 17 said that he would be forsaken by his disciples, and he was. The Bible said in Isaiah 56 that he would be discouraged. He would be scourged and spit upon, and he was. The Bible said in Zechariah 11 that his price that for his selling that he was sold for would be used to buy a potter's field, and it was. The Bible said in Isaiah 53 that he would be numbered with the transgressors, and he was, the two thieves on the cross. The Bible said in Psalm 69, 21, that he would be given vinegar to drink, and he was. The Bible said in Psalms 22 that he would suffer the piercing of his hands and his feet, and he was. The Bible said in Psalms 22, 18, that his garments would be parted and gambled on, and they were. The Bible said in Psalms 22, 15, that he would thirst on the cross, and he did. The Bible said in Psalms 31, verse 35, that he would commend his spirit to the Father. And Jesus on the cross said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. In Psalms 34, the Bible said that there would not be a bone broken in his body. The Passover lamb, there were no bones to be broke in his body, and there were not. The Bible said in Zechariah 12, 10, that he would be stared at and death, and he was. The Bible said in Isaiah 53, verse 9, that he would be buried with the rich, and he was. And the Bible said in Psalm 16, verse 10, that he would be raised from the dead, that his body would not see corruption, and it didn't. And the Bible said in Psalms 24 and in Isaiah 52 that he would ascend to the Father, and he did. All that was according to the scripture, hundreds and thousands of years written by various different men under the influence of the Holy Ghost, and he died for our sins according to the scriptures. By the way, I don't know how many, and that's just part of the prophecies of how he died according to scriptures, but have you ever thought about doing the numbers of probability on that happening? It'll blow any computer up we've got in the world. The probability of the time frame, the different men that wrote that, and the odds of that happening, they're out of the block. We serve the true and the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the scriptures. He just didn't make something up. He is the Messiah. It was just exactly like God said that it would be done. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and let's continue on. If I can get there, 1 Corinthians 15, and he said he died according to the scriptures. And then in verse 4 it says, and that he was buried. He was buried. Can I say that? Let's just look practical. I don't like burning. I don't like, cremation. All in the Bible, God's people were buried. Burying speaks. I'm going to tell you something. Let me give you an example. You don't take a piece of corn and burn it if you're going to put it in the garden, right? You bury it. Cremation is an attempt to get away from resurrection. That's what it's an attempt to. It's a heathen practice. The Hindus have been doing it for millennia. You get buried. Part of the gospel is he died for our sins according to scripture, and he was buried. Now the burial, in order to have a resurrection, you have to have a burial. Okay? You put corn or seed in the ground, you lay it up on concrete. I know it might sprout if it has to, but by and large, the principle of resurrection is you got to plant it. You got to bury it. And Jesus was buried to take away our sins. And then it said in verse number 4, he rose again the third day again. How? According to the scriptures. It's not just an arbitrary event. And that he would, now what's the next? So now he's giving you the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. The next thing he's going to do is give you the witnesses of the resurrection and the gospel. He said he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained of this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Boy, boy, is there something there about born out of due time deal? I'm just going to throw this at you. The Apostle Paul is a picture of the nation Israel, and they'll be born out of due time. They'll be born again, reborn as a nation. Wow. Okay. I don't know why I do those rabbit trails like that, but I do. But anyway, I can't do that. What's he saying? Can I tell you something? If you had 500 people walk in front of you and said, I saw him, you'd say that's pretty good testimony. It said above 500 people at one time in one place saw a risen Savior. You remember Thomas? He wouldn't believe. Jesus said, thrust your hands in. And he did. You know what he said? He said, my Lord and my God. Now I'm going to tell you something. I've been around a little while. I've done a lot of funerals. I don't like them. I don't like to go to them. Here's my verse for it. God said, let the dead bury the dead. Okay. But I want to tell you something. I've never gotten over the sight of looking 6 feet down between the crack of that vault and that dirt. I've never gotten over the sight when I've stayed there and all the families left and the tent men and the grass men, they start jerking that fake green grass out of the way and they cramp that casket down. And then they drop that casket inside that vault and they put the vault lid on top of that and then they crank that thing down, seal it up. And then that thing starts going down the ground. And that's 6 feet up. And then that backhoe comes in and he starts covering that whole thing up. And you got a dead body down there. And I cannot, but every time, think, if we don't have the resurrection, we don't have nothing. And it makes me think about the power of the resurrection. You listen to me. You're talking about power. You're talking about power you have never even remotely understood. For God to raise a dead body up out of the ground, in a casket, in a vault, 6 feet under. Now, it ain't the dirt, and it ain't the vault, and it ain't the casket. It's the fact that he took that had been planted and brings it up a new glorified body, resurrected. Let's continue reading the scripture. He said then, verse number 9, "For I am the least of the apostles." That's where God will get you as you grow in grace. "That I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." He said at one time I was against Christianity. I was against Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm not even worthy to be called." But look at verse number 10. And this is, he's telling you something. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Underline that in your Bible. Folks, we're not much, I guess. But boy, what we are by the grace of God. But we are the children of God. That's a lot, amen. That's everything. But we need to understand it's by grace. What Paul is telling you, that the gospel he just described to you in the first part of the verses, it's a gospel of grace. It was all the grace of God that Paul got saved. He said, "Which was bestowed upon me, not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." Now watch this. "Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Boy, that's the truth. The farther you go with God, the more you realize it wasn't you, but it was him in you. Therefore, watch verse 11. I love this. "Whether therefore it were I or you or they, so we preached and so you believed." Now in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead?" Now understand something, that when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he dealt with people like this. The Sadducees, you've heard of them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in a physical resurrection. So it was not uncommon. Now let me tell you something. You've got a lot of folks around you don't want no resurrection either. The fact of the resurrection means they're going to be judged. And they're not looking forward to that. So they choose to believe that they're not going to be resurrected. There are people, a lot of people, they don't believe in resurrection. You have your Hindus, all of them believe in reincarnation. But it's not reincarnation. It's not grandma coming back as a rat, even if you know. Not your mother-in-law coming back as a mouse, okay? Come on, lighten up a little bit, okay? It's not reincarnation. It's resurrection. All right. Neither is it annihilation. Annihilation, you're Seventh-day Adventist, so they just believe you're going to burn up. And that's their hell. Their idea of hell is you just burn up and cease to exist. That's not true. It's not true. There's a resurrection. Watch this. "It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment," the resurrection. Now, he said in verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." This is a logical thing. If there's no resurrection, then Christ's resurrection is not real. It's not true. It didn't happen. Verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen," watch this, "then our preaching is in vain." Amen. Doesn't amount to anything if Christ is not risen. "And your faith is also vain." Why is Paul telling you this? Can I give you a little secret this morning about your Christianity? When you're feeling your lowest, when Satan's attacked you the worst, when you're doubting and you're fearing, and you're mixed up and you're confused and you wonder, what's it all about? And everything's happened that you can't believe would happen. Even when you've tried to serve God, always remember the resurrection. Always remember God wants you from this past scripture to understand something. Don't worry about all the rest of it. That's all going to pass away. It's going beyond that. Keep the resurrection. There's going to be a day when God resurrects. God's going to set everything right. Every stinking lie, every offense, every garbage, every hurt, every wound, it's all going to come into judgment. And God's going to take care of it. Keep in mind resurrection. You have no other hope if we don't have the resurrection. If we die and there's no resurrection, then nothing will ever be set right. It's total vanity, the whole thing. He's going to move on with this. He said, Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. He said, if I'm preaching that Christ rose from the dead and he didn't rise from the dead, then I'm a false preacher. He said, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom if he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. Folks, this is the reason we Christians make such a big deal about resurrection. Because without it, we're sunk. Without it, everybody's sunk. Hey, everybody's glad for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Say amen right now. Would you do that? Boy, aren't you glad for a risen Savior? Hey, Buddha's in hell in his body somewhere. Muhammad is in hell in his body somewhere. But Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Hey, the only proof you really need if you've got an honest heart is that Jesus Christ, by the witness of people, by the power of the Holy Ghost, is by the word of God's testimony, he is risen from the dead. And everything else is false. But if you turn that away, you're sunk. You ain't got a whisper, because there's no other truth anywhere else in the world for you to grab hold of. Verse 18, this is the logical deal. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He said, your loved ones have died. He said, they're perished. There's no hope for them. They're not saved. They're lost. They went to hell. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And that doesn't mean rot away into nothing. It means that you have been lost from God in your sin. Verse number 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I agree. I say amen. Verse 20, but now, woo, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now what's this? For since, boy, he's going to ram it home now. He said, for since by man came death, that's Adam. He said, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even in Christ, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, hang on to your hat here for a second. He's not just talking about saved people here. He is talking about what it says, all men. Lost men, let me tell you something. You're not going to just die, be buried, and that's it. The fact of Jesus' resurrection, just as in Adam all died, in Christ all live. He's going to resurrect you. You are going to be resurrected, and he will tell you some more here in the next verses. Verse number 23, but every man in his own order. Now watch this. There's three orders right here. Number one, Christ the first fruits. By the way, this is your feast of first fruits. We're talking about the feast of the tabernacle. The feast of first fruits talks about is the doctrine of the resurrection in the Old Testament. All right, now, so Christ is the first fruits. He rose the dead. After that, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. That is the church. That is when Jesus Christ comes, the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which rely and remain shall be caught up here to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's going to be what's called the first resurrection. Christ is the first fruits. He rose from the dead. When Christ comes for his church, the dead in Christ shall rise. That's called the first resurrection. Them that are his at his coming. Now verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. When is the end? That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 through 11 through 15. When it says the great white throne judgment was set up. And he said the dead, small and great, were stood before God. God resurrected them. You will be resurrected. If you die lost, you will be resurrected. Your spirit and soul out of hell, your body out of the dirt. You will be resurrected and stand before Almighty God. And you will be sentenced to eternal death in the lake of fire. Because of your rejection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said they were cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. That's the end. So you're going to be resurrected, period, one way or the other. You're either going to be resurrected in the first resurrection or in the second resurrection of the dead lost at the great white throne judgment. Now, I'm just going verse by verse. He said, and cometh the end. By the way, watch this. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom up to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The millennial reign. Okay? And he's going, I'm telling you. And the last, watch verse 26. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You read Revelation. Get it. Go after Revelation 20. Revelation 21, 22. No more death. No more pain. No more tears. No more sorrowing. All this stuff. Verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, and is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now verse 29 is a very controversial verse. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but let me just say this. It does not mean that you can get baptized proxy for somebody else. It doesn't mean you can save somebody else. What it means is you got baptized for the dead. You were dead in trespasses and in sin, and you were baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. And he said, here's what he's coming to. Listen, if the resurrection is not real, and you receive Christ as your Savior, and you were baptized in the body of Christ, and if there's no judgment, and there's no life after death, then it's all in vain. It's in vain. It's all nonsense. He said, you know what he's saying? Let's get real. You're going through all these motions about Christianity and the Bible stuff. If there's no judgment, there's no resurrection, what are you doing what you're doing for? Good question. Then verse 30, he says, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? He said, man alive, I've been persecuted. I've been stoned, shipwrecked. I've had all this stuff done to me. I've been rocked. He said, I protest by rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Watch verse 32. For if after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Oh, whoa. You know what that means? That Paul was drug into an arena and they let beasts loose on him in an arena. And he fought with them and survived. And you can read about all the other stuff that Paul. And Paul, you know what Paul's saying? He's saying what the Chinese and the Russian Christians and the African Christians that are being persecuted and the Muslim country Christians are saying. That if there's not a resurrection and Christ is not who he says he is, then why am I going through what I'm going through? There's no point in it. I got such a blessing last night watching that film. There's a man in Russia, Russia before the transfer there in 1990s, this man had here's how he got started. He was a believer in Jesus Christ, which was against the law in communist Russia at that time. This was probably back in, 40s and 50s, somewhere in there when that started. He took his two boys. He went to his wife one day and he said, I think that I should start reading my Bible to my boys. We don't have a preacher. We don't have a pastor. We don't have a church. But he said, I want my boys to know the Lord. So he started reading the Bible to his boys. They'd sit down. He would read with them. They would talk about it. Went on for a while. Some neighbors began to observe him doing that. They come over. They said, would you read the Bible to us? It grew to about 75 or 80 people would come over to his house. He wasn't a preacher. Nothing like that. He'd just read the Bible, talk about it. They'd sing some hymns and that was it. The Russian gulags, were they the what? KGB. They came and arrested him. They put him in jail for 17 years. For 17 years he was in jail. Now listen to me. This is what Paul's talking about here. And it could come to America. They put him in jail. They beat him with these truncheon sticks. They beat him. I mean, just beat. I'm talking about, and he was in a hardcore intensity prison, 1,500 other hardcore criminals in there. And here's this man of God. And every day he would stand at the door of his jail cell, raise his hands up, and he would sing a praise song to God. And these other jailers would get mad, and they would want to kill him. Then he would find pieces of paper, and he would write all that he could remember in scripture on these little bitty pieces of paper. And he would put them up on his jail cell. They come in there and find him. They beat him again. This went on for 17 years. One day they brought a woman by, dragging her by with her head turned, that absolutely looked exactly like his wife, except the only thing he couldn't see was her face. And she was screaming as if it was his wife. They made him think that they took his wife down the hall, abused her for 3 days, tortured her, and then killed her. Then they drug her back by his cell. And they were trying to break him. Because they kept telling him, all you've got to do is sign a piece of paper that you deny Jesus Christ, and we'll let you out of prison. 17 years. After that happened one day, he broke. He called the guards. He said, bring me a statement to sign. I'm done. They said, we'll bring it tomorrow. Next day, the two guards came in with the statement for him to sign that he renounced his Christian faith. He looked up at him and said, I can't sign it. And they said, what's happened to you? He said, last night you wanted to sign it. Now listen to this. He said, during the night, the Holy Ghost told me that that was not my wife. And I could hear, the Holy Ghost let me hear the prayers of my wife and my children last night. She's not dead. She's praying for me. I'm not going to sign it. And the story winds up, and I'll cut the story short. But he got back home to his wife and to his children in time. He got let out eventually, 17 years in prison. And the whole idea was this. If Jesus isn't real, this is what he told. This is what he said. The man who interviewed him, he said he was a 63-year-old man. He said he looked like he's 100 years old and been so beat up and so persecuted. And this was his testimony. And I think we'd better get a hold of this. If Jesus Christ is not who he says he is, if he didn't raise from the dead, why are we doing what we're doing? Can I tell you something? I don't need a social club, but I do need a church. I don't need a life manual. I need the Word of God. And not that we've been persecuted, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't want to put up with what I'm putting up with and endure what I've been enduring for 30, you know, in the sense of the ministry, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead. But you know what I know? He is risen from the dead. I like that song, He Lives. You asked me why, I know He lives. He lives within my heart. And I hope here today that everybody in this building can honestly say, you know what, Brother Reggie, I know He lives too. Not by your testimony, not by Mama's testimony, but He lives in my heart too. He lives, He lives, I know He lives. And let me tell you something, the fact that He's living in your heart tells you something. He is a resurrected Savior. And you know what else I know? He raised me from a dead religious life to a life in Jesus Christ, that there's reality to it. And I'm alive in Jesus Christ. There is a spiritual resurrection that occurs when you get saved. We've got to roll on. Mercy, sakes alive. Well, he said there in verse number, let's go to verse number, where was I at? Somebody help me, about 29. No, I'm down at 33. Now watch this. Verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Boy, that's a good verse. You ought to teach that to your kids. You know what he's saying? Some of you, listen to this. He is saying, some of you folks that go to the Corinth church, you've been listening to these guys telling you that Jesus isn't risen from the dead and there's no resurrection. Stop visiting with those people. Don't hang around people that's constantly trying to destroy your faith. Pray for them, leave them alone. Get on down the road. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. You know what he's saying? You're going up to church and discussing whether there's been a resurrection or not. And if people dying and going to hell, they don't have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Get out of church, get out the street, talk to people about God, give them the gospel, and live like you claim what you believe. It's good stuff. Burn out. Boy, he really gets good now. Here we go. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up and what body do they come? Now some of you, man, what's resurrection going to be like? God's going to tell you, thou fool. And that's a funny phrase because God doesn't usually do that. He's saying, man, alive. In hillbilly, he's saying, you're dumber than a box of rocks. He's saying it's all around you. You plant stuff, resurrection, right? Now watch what he says. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. He said, whatever you plant in the ground, it's going to die. That seed dies. It has to die, has to be buried, has to die, and then there's going to be resurrection. Here's what he's saying. God has put it into the universe, into nature, for you to see and understand the doctrine of resurrection. It's all around us. When you plant your garden, greatest example of the resurrection in the world. Now he says, verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it pleased him. Corn, wheat, don't make any difference. God, he says, God gives a body like it pleased him. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are celestial bodies, that's up in the air. There are terrestrial bodies, terrestrial, that's down on earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. By the way, that could be referring to angels, and it could be referring to men. Terrestrial would be men, celestial would be angels, that could be that. Verse number 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one glory, one star different from another star in glory. He's saying that's the way it's going to be in resurrection. Now, well, I can't go, I ain't got time to do all this. Let's keep rolling. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now watch this. It is sown in incorruption. What did it say? It is sown in corruption. Thank you. It is sown in corruption. Everybody with me? Now I don't want to be distasteful here. I don't want to be unkind. But how many have ever smelled a body in the casket stinking? Most of them are stinking. If they don't put on enough perfume and stuff, that body's stinking by the time you can have the funeral. I know it's not pleasant to think about. I had a good Christian friend of mine who found his daddy dead in his house, in his father's house, several days after his dad had been dead. He came to see his dad. Nobody had checked on him, nothing. He said, Reggie, I walked in the kitchen floor. My dad was laying, his body's laying there. He said, Reggie, I want to tell you something. He said, that is something that will change your life forever. And to see a decomposed body been there for days. When God tells you it's sown in corruption, it's sown in corruption. I'm telling you, sin has destroyed this thing. You can perfume it all you want to, paint it up, and put all the makeup you want to, and comb the hair, and it's still a dead body. Amen? It's corruption. It is raised, though, in incorruption. What a statement that is. Whew. Did you realize that the incorruptible seed, the Word of God that we're saved by, and it's an incorruptible body we're going to have, that means it cannot die and will not die and will not be cursed by sin any longer. Verse number 43, it is sown in dishonor. You're laying down. unless like Zachary had a good idea one time. He said, Daddy, you ought to start cemeteries and build caskets as cylinders and bury them standing up or going down, which is whichever way they're headed. I mean, think how much space we could save if we buried them standing up. Put them in cylinders, you know, and you're... But if you're going the other way, turn the cylinder upside down. I'm just having a little fun, okay? Lord probably whooped me for that. I'm sorry. But it's sown in dishonor. You know what? It's laid down. It ain't standing up. Down. Down. Helpless. But it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised, now watch this, a spiritual body. Some of you want to know what it's going to be like? Here you go. When Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, he could go through buildings and space in moments of time, and he could go through material things with a spiritual body. But yet that spiritual body could be felt, could be recognized, and it ate. You say, I don't understand all that. Join the crowd. But that's your new glorified. The Bible said, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to have a body, Philippians says, fashioned like unto his glorious body. I don't know all the details about it. I just know that Jesus was able to appear, disappear, eat, be recognized, the scars on his body. Okay, but it's a spiritual body, at the resurrection body. He said, there's a natural body, the one you have now. There's a spiritual body, the one we'll have at resurrection. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, in the future, when we resurrect it, is that which is spiritual. Verse 47, the first man, the one you have now, is of the earth, earthly. The second man, the new body, is of the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthly, earthy, so are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Watch verse 49, very important verse on the resurrection. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now that's an important, it's just telling you. I don't know the details to that, but it's telling you, you're going to have a body fashioned like in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Your body's going back to the dust, and you'll be raised a new glorified body in the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I show you verse 51. Now watch this. This is one of the reasons they were fussing. They said, all right, you believe in a resurrection? Well, then tell me what's going to happen when God comes back to the folks that are still alive. Paul said, I'm going to answer it. And here it is. What about the folks that are still alive when Jesus comes? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, you're not all going to die a physical death. But we shall all be changed. Watch this, folks. In a moment. In a moment. Watch this next phrase. In the twinkling of an eye. That's fast. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. He's already told you that. And we, those of us who are alive, shall be changed. You match this passage of scripture with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Verse 53, for this corruptible. Now he's going to talk a little bit about this thing. He said, this corruptible, those that are dead, he said, must put on incorruption. And this mortal, those who are still alive with this mortal body, shall put on immortality. That means you'll never die. You will never die again. I mean, death have no more dominion on you. You'll never die. I have eternal spirit right now. I've been born of the Spirit. I'm eternally alive in Jesus Christ right now. I've been born again of the Spirit. But at that point, I'll have my new body. And my spirit will not be living in this corruptible, sin-cursed, dust-bound body. I'll have a new glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were alive, and you were alive when Jesus comes, he's going to change you in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and you're going to put off, and I don't know whether this body is just going to drop to the ground and we'll put on the new glorified body. I don't know all about exactly how. I know it's going to happen. You're going to move from having a mortal body into an immortal body, and you'll be changed in the body like Jesus Christ. Okay? That's about those who are living when the Lord comes back. Verse 54, so when this corruptible, that's those that are dead, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, those of us who are living, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I give you one reference on that in the Old Testament. When Moses stood before Pharaoh, which that whole scene is a picture of the gospel and the power of the gospel over death. What happened to Pharaoh's son? He died. What happened to Pharaoh? He died. when they threw the serpents on the ground, Pharaoh's magicians threw the serpents on the ground, then Aaron threw his rod on the ground, what happened? Aaron's serpent, his swallowed up the magicians, and death, what this world and its religions offer you, what Satan offers you, what Satan has, will be swallowed up of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is risen and overcame death, hell, and the grave. And in Christ, you and I have victory over all that sin has done to us. And we can live in the light of that victory, in the light of that resurrection. And by the way, let me say this to you on Easter Sunday. The secret to Easter Sunday is don't just experience and think about the resurrection on Easter. Think about it every day of your life. And live, practically live, in the victory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means to you. It's everything. Now, I want you to, if the pianist would go to the deal, it's 11:57, can you believe that? Now, if y'all hurry, you can beat the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and everybody can get to dinner, okay? Somebody tell me what page is, it will be worth it all. Because now, hang your Bibles there a little bit. Anybody, what page is that? I think it's the very back. Very back? It will be worth it all. The very back of this right here. Now, please listen. I know you shut your Bibles, and I shouldn't have done that, but I want to read you the last verse of this whole chapter. Think about this. This is super. I love it. It's one of my favorite verses of the Bible. Verse 58 says, now this is after everything he's talked about. Because of the gospel, it's the grace, the purpose of it, the value of it, what you're putting up with, what you're enduring, what you're suffering, and then the practical applications of it. This is what he says in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You say, Reggie, what keeps you going? Because I know what I'm doing ain't in vain. So let's stand and sing. Now, let me just say to you today here, if you're here lost today and don't know Christ, can I ask you a question? If a thief could get saved hanging on a cross, can you get saved standing where you're at? Yes, you can. You can get saved right where your heart turns to God and said, God, forgive me my sin. I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. God has saved you. But we're going to sing this today.